Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. And we are looking at the six pillars of faith within Islam and showing you that we have a structure that we look at, an order that we have. You see, this religion is not a religion of chaos. We have certain things that hold this religion in place that are beautiful. So if you're looking at a religion, you try to find something that you want to find as a faith that you want to trust in, and you want to have proof and evidence that this is a religion to follow, we're looking at the beauty of Islam. We're looking at how interesting and exciting it is. The fourth point of the six pillars of our faith is to believe in the scriptures or the books of God. Now, the books of Allah that we believe in, the teachers, the prophets that came before, they were here to teach us many things, and they were recorded in different books. And over the centuries, these books have been transcribed or written into your own language. For example, the Holy Quran has been transcribed or written into the English language and the German language and all the different languages of the world. So you can pick it up and read it in your own language. But the original document was written in Arabic, can still be found the way it was 1,400 odd years ago. Still the same. So the prophets leave scriptures to guide people. All the prophets, peace be upon them all, left scriptures to guide the people and inspire them after they had left, after they had died. The writings that they had written will continue to inspire and change people's lives. So it wasn't like watching something on Sky News or CNN where you watch the news broadcast and then it's on for that day and then tomorrow it's gone. These were permanent messages that would stay around for hundreds of years, thousands of years, to guide humanity and guide us on the path of where we should go. So the scriptures are literally, for us Muslims, the word of God. We don't believe they could have been inspired by God, or they might be the word of God, or there could be the opinion of, say, 66 different people or 100 different people. No, we believe they are the actual words of God. So we don't have any doubts about who it is. We say that the Quran is the actual words of God given to mankind, and they are written down in the language that we have in today that we can pick them up in. So Muslims believe in all the original scriptures. We believe in the Bible, the Torah, which is the Old Testament. We believe in the books of Moses, of David, and of Abraham. So we follow all these teachings, and we believe in all these teachings. Now, that might be interesting because you might have heard the opposite. You might have heard that Islam and Christianity, we have a difference on a lot of things. You say, but yeah, Islam and Christianity, they're so far apart from each other. You guys do all these things that we as Christians don't do. Maybe you're a Muslim and you're having a look and you say, but how can you say that Christian and Islam are so close? Now, Islam is the only non-Christian-based religion in the whole world that requires believers to believe in Jesus. Peace be upon him. So we're the only religion in the whole world that is non-Christian based that says that you have to believe in the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him. We call him Jesus, the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him. Believing in Jesus, the most important pillars of our faith. And thus, if a Muslim, a male or female Muslim, does not believe in Jesus, then we say that that person cannot possibly be a Muslim. Because if you deny one of the prophets, it's very, very important. We believe in all the prophets. If you deny one of the prophets, you deny them all. So it's a package deal. You have to take all or none. So we take all the prophets. We believe in all the prophets that are being sent by Allah. So Muslim is not a Muslim unless he accepts that Jesus was a prophet sent by Allah. However, Muslims do not believe the Bible is 100% accurate because of translation issues. Now remember that if you open up the oldest Bible that we can get our hands on today, that the average man on the street can get his hands on, it says in the front of it 1611. That means when it was printed in the year 1611, which is only 400, 500 years ago. So where has it been all the time? It's been from translator to translator, and many of these manuscripts, and if not all of these manuscripts, have been lost. We don't have any of the original manuscripts. We just have transcripts. Somebody writing from this one to that one to that one. So many of these books, several of these books, in fact, the majority of these books have been lost. Today we have 2,000 different versions of the Bible. We have the King James Version. And many Muslims believe that these versions have been, many of the portions have been corrupted and changed. And so we do not have the verses the way they were. And so what happens, for a simple example, in our language, Afrikaans language in South Africa, I have a sentence that says, if I say, I don't want to go to town today. In Afrikaans, it would sound like this, Ek wil nie stad toe gaan nie, which translates back into English, I never want to go to town. But that's not what I said. I said, I don't want to go to town today. But because it has a double negative, if you translate it back, it says, I never want to go to town. That's not what I meant. So in translation, we have problems when you go backwards and forwards from a translation to another translation to another translation. And we find even like the word in the Bible where we have the word Messiah that is used in the Bible, just means anointed. But in certain parts of the Bible, that has been translated as Messiah, and in other parts of the Bible, it's been translated as anointed. Why is there a difference between the two translations of the word? Because some people have manipulated or changed it on purpose. So if you get yourself a good Bible commentary and a good Bible study book, you'll find that they will admit that. They even admit that many of the sections have been changed. For example, we have no idea who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet every single Bible says the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were dead for maybe 20, 30, or 40 years before these books were written. So they couldn't have written them on the other side of the grave. This definitely could not have been. So as Muslims, we have doubts because of many of the scriptures have been changed. So we believe those that agree with itself. In other words, when we find verses within the Bible that contradict each other, we have to say that we can't trust either of those because it's a 50-50 chance we'd be wrong. So we don't know which ones to trust and which ones not to trust. So the Muslims, we trust the Quran emphatically because we believe that the Quran has not been changed, and we know it because we can prove it. We don't find texts dating back 1,300 years and texts dating back last year that contradicts each other. We do find that, however, with the text over the last 400 years just with the Bible. So I hope you understand that. Again, if you want to have more information on this, you're welcome to contact me, or you're welcome to contact scholars, Muslim scholars, and speak to them. And often, even if you speak to your own people in your own community, your church community, they'll be quite happy to tell you the truth, that this truly is a book and a work in progress. The Bible, as we have it, is not a completed book. It's still a work in progress. The next thing that Muslims believe is that we believe in the Day of Judgment. And the Day of Judgment is very, very important for us because this is one of the reasons why you want to become a Muslim. You want to become a Muslim because I don't want you to land up being judged and suffer the torment of hell. And I know some people, it's not popular to talk about the word hell these days. Even amongst the Muslim community, people are scared of using this word. Say, stop talking about hell, stop talking about hell. What are you doing to prepare to make sure that you don't go to this place? I know people don't want to talk about it anymore, but it's a real place, and it's going to be real suffering, so we need to make sure we don't go there. I mean, what would be the biggest deception? To tell you there is no hell, to tell you there is no consequences for the actions you do, and then you die and you find there is one. Now, I'll be responsible if I don't tell you. So I have to tell you. I have to tell you that there's a place like this. So we believe that there's going to be a day of judgment, and there'll be a day that all the people will be resurrected, and there'll be a judgment for the deeds that they have done by God, and God will judge them. If there's a day like this, then there are going to be many people that are going to be risen up that day. Adolf Hitler will be risen up that day. Mahatma Gandhi will be risen up that day. Buddha will be risen up that day. I will be risen up that day, and you will be risen up that day. And we're all going to be standing, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're all going to be there together. And we're all going to have to give an account for our actions. Now, you to think of Adolf Hitler, 2 minutes before he killed himself, and he had to just say, I accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that suddenly he's going to go to heaven, he's going to get the same rewards as a guy whose whole life has strived to be a good person, he's done good for the people, he's helped everybody, he's loved people, he's given to charity, he's praised God all his life, he's going to get exactly the same reward as Adolf Hitler did? No, none of us believe that. That's absurd. And so we see in the Quran, it says there are special rewards for different people. There are 7 layers of heaven. It's amazing. 7 layers of heaven. There are different rewards. And so it is as well with hell. And so we see that whatever your crime is, there's a punishment for it. Just like the legal system. Say I kill somebody tomorrow. I have to go to court. Why do I go to court? Death penalty is enforced in America in some states. Surely I should just be killed because I committed a murder. No, because there are different orders. Depends on my state of mind. Depends on my actions. Depends on how bad I was before. Depends if I'm an habitual murderer. If I do it often, if I'm a serial killer. So there's different penalties. There is a different law for each of them, depending on how severe it was. So the people who do good, they will be rewarded for their good. And the people who do wrong will get the same penalty for what they have done wrong. So we must do our best to do what is right and abstain from what is wrong. So we also believe as Muslim that you need to submit fully and must be accountable to Allah. So in other words, you have to submit yourselves to Allah and be fully accept that God's decisions are correct, that God's decisions are final. Many of the decisions that are made by God, such as our race and our color and our place of birth and our status in life, all these things are choices that we did not make nor our parents made. These were choices that Allah made on our behalf. So we accept, one of the things that we take full acceptance, we fully accept that Allah makes decisions on our behalf and that He is completely in control of our lives. So inshallah, when we get back from the break, we are going to look in more detail about the full understanding that we as Muslims have about the fact that our lives have been predestined and Allah has ordained everything that we see and everything that we have. So we'll see you on the other side of this break. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back. We are looking at the sixth point in Islam, and that is full submission to Allah and that we have full acceptance of God's decisions in our life. We fully accept the decisions that Allah has made for our life. So this doesn't mean we defeat us and we just hold our hands up in the air and say, well, everything is predestined. Everything is going to happen the way it's going to happen, so we don't have to do anything. We don't have to look after the poor or the sick. We don't have to try and obey Allah because it's all been predestined. No, it still means we thrive for it. You know, I take out boats into the ocean quite a lot. And sometimes all the compasses and all the machinery and all the technology stops working. And so I sometimes have to navigate the old-fashioned way. And the old-fashioned way is looking at the stars in the sky. And I look for the North Star and I will figure out where I am geographically and where I am on the compass by looking at the North Star. And I aim towards the North Star. Nowhere do I believe that I'm going to reach the North Star, but that doesn't stop me from trying to reach the North Star because I'm using that as my direction. So just because we know that everything is predestined and everything is sorted and rewritten by Allah and being written out for our whole life is known how it's going to begin and end, that doesn't mean that we stop thriving to do what is right and do what is good. You see, it doesn't matter what color or race or language or nationality you were born into. This is what Allah has chosen for you. There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot change it. This is where Allah wants you to be, where you are right now. The fact that you're watching this program, this is where Allah wants you to be right now. Whatever you're doing today, that is what Allah wants you to do today. But you still have freedom of choice. You still have the right to choose what is right and reject what is wrong. We must trust and respect Allah's choice for everything. We must trust and respect Allah's choice for your good. You must trust and respect Allah's choice for you. You see, He cares and He really wants the best for you. You cannot question or look down at what God's decision is. You cannot say, why was I born like this? Why did I have this problem? This is Allah's will. This is what He has for you. Be grateful for everything you have. You know, some people say, oh, well, at least I'm not as badly off as that person. That is, Allah has got a test for that person just like He has tests for you. He has rewarded that person just like He has rewards for you. Remember, this life is so quick. It's going to be over before you even know it. So you cannot look down at a person because he is a different color or a different race or becomes because he's not wealthy or becomes from a different tribe as you. You've got to have understanding that Islam, we look at all people the same. We are totally colorblind in Islam. We don't look at people's color. We don't look at people's nationality. We don't look if they're poor or rich. We look at all people as if they're the same. So we trust God's decision, even if we can't understand, even if it looks like it's something that could be strange. We don't worry about it. We leave it in God's hand. God's hand is always the best hands to leave it in. And when I mean hands, I don't mean His literal hands. I mean as an expression that we leave it in Allah's will. He does what He wants with it, with a person or that venue or that situation or that country or those sets of circumstances. God's way are above our ways, and His wisdom is way above our wisdom. So we cannot do things on our own and think that we can understand and we can philosophize and we can say, here we go, I put God in a box. No, we will never understand. Theologians will continue to study forever to try and understand God, and they'll never understand it fully. We do what we can. You know, when I was young, I had a friend, someone who was really close to me, had cancer, and his family said, why did he get cancer? Why did he get cancer? But this young man, I'll tell you what, he taught me so much about faith and so much about sincerity and so much about strength and determination to overcome. Yes, he eventually passed away and he died, but he had that sincerity, he had that faith. He taught many thousands of people how to be strong. So even in his sickness, Allah had a teaching that He taught me. He made me realize from a young age the importance of life, the importance of preparing for the hereafter. Maybe you have someone who you know that was in a car accident, maybe a family or a friend or a member of your community who was in a car accident. And we accept these things. We know that Allah had a plan for that. We know that Allah predestined that. It's okay to feel sad. It's okay to feel hurt when somebody is gone. But never think that God has purposely tried to be mean or spiteful, that He's up there causing problems like that. No, there's a purpose for it. You can be sad. You must feel experience the loss of that person and go through their anguish. But remember that you cannot blame Allah for it. There is a greater purpose. And so we can console yourself in knowing that Allah had a perfect time and a perfect order for everything. And so if somebody is taken from you, that is Allah taking that person when He thinks they're ready. and when they are at their best, at their prime. You know, you can be sad, you can, but you must still remember that you must love Allah. You must have respect for Allah. You must have respect for God. Know that, and His wisdom is far beyond our wisdom. And continue to worship Allah no matter what. We're now going to go into the third part of the pillars of Islam, or the third part. And this is the five pillars of worship that Muslims have. You see, you know, we're looking at different religions, and we looked at how Islam has got these six pillars of faith, and now we have five pillars of worship. And the five pillars of worship are what makes Islam this religion that hopefully, inshallah, if Allah wills, will appeal to you to see, this is the what I want, this is the stability I want. And the religion I have and the thing that I'm following today is no stability. From one day to the next, I don't know what I believe. One day to the next, I don't know what my church believes, or what my congregation believes, or what my temple believes. Here we have stability. It's not going to change. 1,400 years, they've had the same beliefs. We haven't got a revised version. We haven't got a new way of worship. There's only one order of service. This has been the same for 1,400 years. And it's worked. It's a recipe that works. We're going to keep it the same way because it's God's way. It's the way God wants it. So the five pillars of worship are, we worship Allah and we practice our faith. Faith without practice is not accepted. In other words, we have to practice our faith outwardly as well as inwardly. We can't just say, I have faith. You can't just say, oh, I believe and not practice it. We have to actually practice it. And so faith without practice is not accepted. It is a hypocrite who believes that in a certain way he can just say, I believe, and then not practice. It's a hypocrite who does that. Hypocrite says, I believe in God, and then he goes and does everything that opposes God. So we don't believe in being a hypocrite. God in the Quran never talks about those who believe without actions. He always says that those who believe, they must act accordingly. In other words, the actions must show it. So the first point is to declare that there is no deity but Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So the first step is to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is none other worthy of worship, no other deity worthy of worship, other than Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. It is a quick way to renew your faith. It is a quick way to find salvation. It's a quick way to change life, but it's not so quick because there are things that are required from you. Very easy to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and not mean it. You have to mean it. You have to say there is only one God, and there's no other God worthy of worship other than Allah. And that the final messenger, remember I told you about all the messengers that had come before, all the way from Noah through to Abraham. We have to accept them all. We have to respect them all. But instead of saying every single one of their names, we just say, and the final messenger is the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So when we're saying that, we're actually saying we respect all the messengers that came before. And we have to engage in this materialistic life. We have to be in this materialistic life. But we must not forget God. We must not forget Allah. Islam requires that we frequently remember God. Not just once. We don't just say the Shahada once. You know, in Christianity, you just say it once. You say, I believe in Jesus, and then blah, blah, you're a Christian, and that's done. We as Muslims, we say it 5 times a day. Something like 27 odd times a day, we say it over and over and over and over again. We say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. We continuously remind ourselves. We continuously remember that we are God conscious. We are conscious of God. Not God conscious in the way that we walk around chanting. We're God conscious. We think about it. We must have it in our head. We must remember. We don't believe in charms and magic things and good luck charms and potions and rabbit's foot and all these type of things. We believe in consciously knowing that there is a God who knows what we're doing, cares about us, who wants the best for us. So we have to be conscious. We become conscious of God, not just God conscious. Okay? And remember God in everything that we do. We keep reminding ourselves on almost like a daily basis, on an hourly basis, that God is in control of our life. We pray 5 times a day. This we do 5 times a day. And it might seem extreme. You might think, wow, you guys are a little extreme. You go overboard. Why 5 times a day? I can barely pray once a day. I can barely remember to pray once a year. You know, as Muslim, this becomes a habit. Remember, like the calluses that we form by hard work, this we do the same. We pray at dawn. In other words, before the sunrise, we pray in the midday. We pray in the afternoon. We pray at sunset. And we pray the night prayer. So we pray quite a lot. But prayer is something that we Muslims, we get so used to doing. So why do we pray? It's like a phone call to God. It's like picking up your phone and making a call directly to Allah. We don't have to go through the post. We don't have to wait for the put a stamp on and wait for someone to get back to us. We can do a direct call. It pays to go direct. No, we don't have to go with any middleman. We don't have to go with anyone in between. We go direct. And we can perform our worships directly to God. No, it helps us to remember and maintain our relationship with God. Helps us to remember God. Helps us to remember our relationship that we have. So prayer is extremely important. And we as Muslims don't only pray 5 times a day. In fact, we pray hundreds of times a day. All the time we remember Allah. 5 times a day, these are our ritual prayers. These are the ones that are marked and demarcated for us to pray. Why do we pray 5 times a day? We don't know. We are told this from the Quran. Now you might say, but now you're asking me to believe blindly without any evidence. And I know that you want me to believe with evidence. Yes, I do want you to believe with evidence. But I've got a question. To answer your question, I have a question. Why are there 9 months for a woman to be pregnant? Why are there 12 months in a year? Why are there 60 seconds in a minute? Why are these things? Because Allah ordained them that way. Why are there 12 months in a year? This is the way Allah ordained it to be. And these are mysteries that we'll only find out in paradise. So if we are told this is how it is, we obey it. Because obviously it's good for us. So prayer is something that is very, very important to us. So 5 times a day we are required to pray, but we pray hundreds of times a day. Not just those 5 times. Anytime you want. You can pray while you're sitting. You can pray while lying on your side. You can pray while you're standing up. You can pray all the time. So take that opportunity to pray and speak to Allah. Even Allah. So it also helps us give spiritual exercise. Every time we pray and we talk to Allah, it brings us closer to Allah. And it takes us further and further away from shaitan. It takes us further and further away from Satan. It takes us away from the world. Suddenly things start looking, we get the perspective of how our life really is. The closer we get to Allah, the more we realize how superficial this world is. When your exams and your studies, when things really get tough, put all the books aside and start praying. You know what happens? Sometimes we have an exam the next day and you say, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to study for this exam. So you set your alarm. Don't set your alarm for 6 o'clock. Set your alarm for 5 o'clock and get up for the early morning prayer. Make sure you pray. Now this is all we have time for today in this episode. But next time when we meet, inshallah, we will look a little bit more into prayer. I'll speak a little bit more, remind you about the importance of prayer. And we're going to have a look further at the pillars of Islam, what the importance of Islam is. I'm going to show you why Islam is the religion that you should choose, why Islam is so beautiful. And inshallah, we will meet again soon. From me, Arib Islam, assalamu alaikum.